about a quarter of a century, which sounds like a really long time. It's like 25 years or a little bit longer than that. I was in seminary, and I remember just going to seminary, early classes and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, I'm not really a morning person, and I'm just going to class. And so I'm probably in like sweats and a T-shirt. My hair is messy, everything like that. And then there's this guy that comes in, and his shirt is freshly pressed. He's wearing khakis. His hair is done up. He's got cool glasses. And I'm like, who is this guy that shows up at an early class so dressed up? Well, it turns out his name is George Lutzer. And I got to know who George is as he became my pastor years later as I came here to Grace Point to be one of the associate pastors. And George is someone that we've been praying for in the last little while as he had a bit of a heart condition, those sorts of things. And so he was a pastor here at Grace Point for 23 years, 6 years as an associate, 17 years as a lead pastor, and actually saw us through the transition and kind of that pioneering of being on this site and overseeing the building project here. And then in 2020, George moved into his role as executive director of Canadian Church of God Ministries, which is a network that we belong to. So the network is over 7,000 churches throughout the world. Here in Canada, that George oversees is 22 churches. And George, along with his staff, helped to resource our churches in Western Canada and foster interconnectedness with our sister churches. And so I would just invite George to come up. He's going to share with us a little bit about his ministry and the things that they do. And then he's going to share prayer with us. Welcome.
Good morning, church family. It is really good to be with you. And I think Dave's memory is just a little bit shady. I don't recall going to seminary in a pressed shirt. But thanks anyhow. I appreciate the shout out. It's great to be worshiping together with you. I want to thank Aileen and worship team for leading us in a time of worship this morning. Again, as Dave said, my name is George Lutzer. I'm the executive director of Canadian Church of God Ministries and have been in this role for 6 years. I just want to take a moment to express my gratitude to those of you who've prayed for me, sent me an encouraging note or a card in response to the heart attack that I experienced at the end of January. I'm grateful for you, for your support and encouragement, and I'm thankful to God for the team of cardiologists and nurses that I'm working with at the cardio rehab program. My recovery continues to go well. God be thanked. So I just want to take a few moments to orient you to the ministry that I get to oversee. As leader of our regional team, I have the privilege and joy of serving alongside a very capable and gifted group of individuals, some full-time positions, others are part-time roles. Shannon keeps our ministry on track administratively in its many facets. Tim oversees our operations and is responsible for strategic advancement. Will is the director of our conference and retreat center, also known as Deer Valley. His many years of experience in the marketplace have brought a whole new level of leadership to our team there, and we're really excited about Deer Valley's future. Ken, he leads our credentialing team and assists with various projects like church redevelopment. And Allison recently joined our team, and she's working together with Shannon in organizing of the numerous events we host regionally, along with their associated communications. So each of these team members, very capable in their own right, spearheads different dimension of our regional ministry as we work together to see our pastors thrive, our churches flourish, with the conviction that we are better together. As a team, we have dedicated ourselves to these purposes, and each of us has frontline pastoral or church leadership experience. I added it up the other day, and we have over 150 years of formal service in and through the local church as a pastor, pastor's spouse, or deacon. Our 22 local churches and our retreat center, our conference center, are our passion, and we serve in those contexts to see God's kingdom come and His will be done. And we do that in a very sizable geographical context. So while we long, as the prophet Habakkuk wrote, to see our great nation filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, our regional ministry is focused on the four western provinces of Canada. Our territory effectively covers Winnipeg, Manitoba, to Vancouver, BC. A year ago, November, I had the privilege of being the guest speaker at the European Theological Conference in Germany, our sister network of churches in Western and Eastern Europe, and I was orienting them to the territory that Canadian Church of God Ministries serves. And I shared that it's effectively the distance from Paris, France, to Kiev, Ukraine. It's a lot of territory for them. It's a lot of territory for me. Effectively, four of our provinces cover six of their countries. And so much of my time is spent traveling, visiting, and working with pastors, church leaders, and the church families on site. And the contexts of our congregations are significantly diverse, from very rural to highly metropolitan, and everything in between. We have a church, you see the little arrow there, in Erwood, Saskatchewan. You're going to know why there was a shout out for that in just a moment here. The population of Erwood is, hang on to your hats, 63 people. And that number is inflated. I think they counted cats, dogs, and maybe a few chickens along the way, because when I checked the 2021 census, it said 35 people live in Erwood. That said, when the church gathers for worship on a Sunday morning, the population of Erwood quadruples as the church family drives in from the surrounding area for worship. To say that Erwood is rural is an understatement. No one locks their homes or their cars. They don't even take the keys out of their ignition. I've seen it happen, right? And yet it's home to one of our most vibrant, young, growing churches with a charismatic young leader named Chris. Then way on the other side of the country in the West, in our most metropolitan context, is Trinity Pacific Church in Richmond, B.C. It's located on Number 5 Road in Richmond, also known as the Highway to Heaven for those of you who've driven it, as virtually every religious expression has a building on that road. Trinity Pacific literally sits in the shadow of Lingyen Mountain Temple, this massive Buddhist monastery that's parked across the street, has some 10,000 adherents in the greater Vancouver area, and is served by several dozen Buddhist monks. Pastor Frank, our pastor at Trinity Pacific, is a former orchestra conductor, and he leads this vibrant and unique ministry through Trinity Pacific, which includes a deliverance ministry. So to what ends do our regional ministry teams serve? Well, we work to ensure that our pastors have regular opportunities and venues to engage in renewal and personal revival. That's been one of our main goals these last years, and I sense that it resonates with you here as a community of faith because it squares with your vision and your mission. We believe that as a leader goes, so goes the church community, so goes the church family, so goes the organization. And so we offer various venues and vehicles for renewal opportunities. We also offer care and coaching to see that our leaders continue to grow spiritually and that they're offering the best spiritual guidance they can in their context. Secondly, we continue to build a relevant and effective leadership pathway for emerging leaders and for existing leaders. We're celebrating five young adults who are a part of our apprenticeship initiative that is focused on identifying, training, and deploying young adults for ministry through one of our existing churches. We also continue to train our in-place leaders so that they can grow personally, professionally, and again, offer the best spiritual guidance in their context. And thirdly, as the population of religiously unaffiliated individuals continues to grow in Canada, establishing fresh expressions of communities of faith on mission for God's kingdom that reach and impact those disconnected from God is greatly needed in our country. And so we're looking at continuing to redevelop and restart some of our churches. Since I've started in this role, we've restarted two churches, are in the process of restarting a third, and are redeveloping one. We continue to work with congregations who want to multiply themselves by way of church planting. We're open to establishing worshiping communities of faith on mission that are lightweight, low maintenance, and easily reproducible. And we're teaming up with other kingdom-minded ministries to launch new kingdom initiatives. And finally, we believe we can accomplish more together than we can apart. And those churches and individuals who financially support Canadian Church of God Ministries are helping us accomplish these goals, whether it's in a local context, across our region, or globally. In late November, I was able to visit with some very young, very passionate, and committed leaders in Morocco who are looking to plant a number of churches in response to what God is doing around them in that country. A country where the church still needs to meet behind closed doors. A country where if there's a community of faith meeting, police regularly show up and monitor what's going on. And yet these young leaders are saying, we want to do what God wants us to do and extend the kingdom of God. Those who support King Church of God Ministries are extending God's kingdom, not just here in Western Canada, but in North Africa through Go Ministries, Joseph and Jenny Ibrahim, through Nathan and Stacey Tatman, who work with Three Worlds in Europe, as well as through Tim and Jen Adams, who work with Global Strategy Church of God Ministries, and they're camped in Southeast Asia. Church of God Ministries has a global reach, and we're so very grateful for that. If you give to the Canadian Church of God Ministries, let me just say thank you. Thank you for your support. You're investing in our pastors and leaders. You're investing in our future. You're helping new initiatives be established as God builds his kingdom locally, regionally, and globally. I'd love to meet with you afterwards if you have any more questions. Thanks again for this opportunity. And I'd invite you to now pray for me. Pray together with me as we enter a time of teaching. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, together with multitudes of believers gathered around the globe this day to worship you, we join with King David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 16. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. You are to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but you made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before you. Strength and joy are in your place. And we ascribe to you the glory due your name and worship you in the beauty of holiness. Heavenly Father, you have no equal. You alone are worthy of our praise. And we give you thanks for the relationship that we have with you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and for the work of your Spirit in our lives, instructing us, guiding us, and refining us. Father, we acknowledge that you are doing some amazing things in this world. And we're humbled in that you invite us to participate with you in the work that you're doing around us. Forgive us for being distracted, for giving our attention to lesser things. We pray that you would soften our hearts, that you'd quicken our minds and grant us an ever-growing desire to put you and your work first, to keep in step with you and to stay connected to you as we move throughout our days, remembering that everywhere we go and with everyone we encounter, we are always representing you. We pray for your mercy and grace for those who find themselves struggling in some way this morning, whether it's with their health, in a relationship at home or at work or at school, with their finances, maybe needing to make an important decision about the future, or dealing with an addiction. Lord, have mercy. We pray that you would grant strength, wisdom, understanding, resilience, hope, love, peace, whatever is needed as you envelop them in your loving arms. And Father, as we now turn to your word, we pray your blessing upon Pastor Dave, and we ask that you would instruct us by your Spirit. May our hearts receive your truth, and may you equip us as we seek to live to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, George. And thanks for all that information. It's a bit like drinking through a fire hose to find out all the stuff that's happening throughout Canada and even the reach of Canadian Church of God Ministries. And so I'd encourage you to chat with George after the service and just ask him more questions about some of the things that they're involved in. And you can also look back in the YouTube later as well, just to see all the reach and all the things that happen throughout Western Canada and who we are networked and partnering with as Grace Point Church. So we're looking at, we're turning through the book of Daniel, and we're right now at Daniel chapter 10. And we've got only two more weeks after this of Daniel, and we're just kind of like firing through it. And it's a very complex book. It's a book filled with all kinds of prophecy and all ways to interpret the prophecy, especially how it applies to our day and age. And we've dabbled a little bit in that, but I have explained in some of the previous chapters that We're not gonna pick apart and try to apply everything to what is today and happening today, because that's not necessarily how it is intended to be interpreted. But it is something where we're gonna be talking about how to prepare ourselves in some of the ways that God will speak into our lives and some of the ways that God is speaking into our world right now, and how to be able to interpret our current context. This weekend, I was invited to a dinner party, and at this dinner party, the topic of the scariest movie we've ever seen came up, and it was kind of a diverse group. I only knew a few people at the table, and the rest I didn't know, and so we had an interesting dialogue and discussion about different movies that we had seen and even the ages that we'd seen. And a lot of times you see a scary movie or like a horror movie or something like that in a very impressionable formative years of your life, because, you know, sometimes we make bad choices when we're young, except for these kids here. They don't make any bad choices. But I made bad choices when I was young, and, you know, sleepovers, those sorts of things where, you know, you end up watching these movies that keep you up and give you nightmares. And then you try to explain to your mom why you can't sleep. And she's like, what really happened? And then you have to, you know, admit, oh, yeah, I saw this movie. And so for me, it's one of those things where you have this trauma that happens within your brain, especially when it's like in those when your brain isn't fully formed as a young person. And these images are really hard to erase and get rid of. And I know for me, I can't really tell you why or when this happened, but I do not like clowns. I think I've mentioned that before. I'm not a fan of clowns, and it's probably because of some movie I saw when I was a kid. And then also, I really don't like snakes. And some of you can relate to that. And maybe that's not something of a movie I saw, but it might have been just that I don't like slithery things that look slimy. I don't know. But those are two things that I really have kind of an irrational reaction to at times, and just kind of go out of my way to avoid them if I can. And here today, in this passage that we're looking at, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is having visions, and he's in a situation where his dreams and his interactions that have caused him some trauma and potential fears, not only because they were images, but actual truths being revealed to him about things happening that will happen soon and in the distant future. So he's given all of these things that will shape the faith of generations to come, and things that we'll study even today, but without a full explanation or resolve of what it all means. And it requires this discernment and interpretation to be able to figure it all out, even though it's kind of explained to him a little bit, but not completely. And we associate Daniel with the end times and the end of the world and all those things. And for some, the expectation is that we'll look at the headlines and interpret where things are going in these scriptures. And yet God doesn't call us to determine the day or the hour of Christ's return. And even Jesus didn't know himself the day or the hour of his return. And it's his return. Our job is to have a readiness for Jesus, to prepare our hearts, to transform our lives, and to focus on our spiritual formation as we see Daniel. And that's what he's doing in chapter 10, in that first part of chapter 10 that we'll look at right away. His preparation equipped him to face the visions and frightening situation with more courage than the others that were around him. So let's look at Daniel chapter 10. We'll look at the first few verses, unpack a little bit, and then we'll move on to some of the other verses. And it's Daniel's vision of a man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is also called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. So Daniel is focused on a spiritual formation and preparation for what is to come. And he's seeking God's voice, and he's deepening his walk with God. And I think sometimes if God were to speak into our life, would we recognize his voice? Because it really depends on how we've been forming ourselves and how we've been intentionally diving deep into our spiritual lives as to whether we will hear God's voice and recognize when he's doing something, or be listening to him as he's speaking or as he's doing things around us. It requires us to be close to God, to know his voice, to know his heart. And as we know God's heart, our heart is more aligned with his heart, and we recognize what he's doing. We recognize when he's speaking to our lives. Now, Daniel's preparedness was of a lifetime devoted to service of God under an oppressive leadership. But this situation requires him to be even more intense in his preparation and his spiritual formation that takes him deeper into this prophetic vision that is given to him. And he uses words like, I was in mourning. Now, a lot of times we think of mourning or grief as a time of weakness. And I know that when we enter into a time of grief or a time of mourning, we feel weak, don't we? We feel like we just don't have it in us to even like get up in the morning or to do the things that we normally do. And we just feel weak. We feel down and out. And we just sometimes we just need space. We need to be alone. But at the same time, as we are kind of stripped away from some of that pride and some of that strength that we have, we end up building our strength by relying on God's strength. And it's him who gives us resiliency, who gives us strength and prepares us and develops in us his voice, his heart, his strength. And there's an engagement that we have with God in the time of grief or a time of mourning if we pursue that. Sometimes we don't. But if we pursue God in a time of grief, in a time of mourning, there's a peeling away of the layers of ourself to deepen our soul and connection to God. I've journeyed with many people who have gone through times of grief. And it's interesting that some people will just feel so downcast and just feel very weak. And then others will in that time cry out to God. And the situation isn't easier for either person. But those who seek God in a time of grief, in a time of mourning, will often have a journey towards peace, a journey towards joy. And it's not that that's impossible, but it's so much more meaningful with God than without God. And there's so much depth of meaning within that grief, within that sorrow that we experience when we are focused on God. And there's a strength sometimes that we gain that isn't from ourselves. And so for Daniel, he entered into a time of mourning and preparation for what was about to happen. He also did fasting from food or from things. Now, we're in this time of Lent, and some of us have given up certain things during this time of Lent. Some of you have given up certain types of food or social media, or for those who are really brave, you've given up coffee or caffeine or maybe sugar. And what it does is it gives us a time to focus, that we're taking this thing out of our life so that we can focus more on God. It's not just about a weight loss plan or not just about trying to be healthier, but it is a time where we want to focus in the time of Lent, focus on Jesus, to focus on that journey towards the cross. And to be able to deepen our experience of Easter and that appreciation that we have for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And sometimes it's a way of being able to break some of the habits that we've been in that take us away from connecting with God or take us away from connecting with other people and to set those habits aside. But the whole goal of this whole fasting during Lent or any other time is it deepens our connectedness with God. And that was what Daniel was doing. He was trying to deepen his connectedness with God. And all of that worked together to help him to be ready. It helped him in his readiness as he was fasting, as he was doing these things, as he was deep in mourning for his nation, for his people, for the world. There was a readiness that he was entering into and a preparedness that he was entering into as he listened. And I think for so many times in our lives, there is this readiness that we can lean into it within our lives that helps us to be able to listen to God, to hear his voice, and that there's a call to action that God is calling us into. So let's look at some of the things that happened after this, continuing on in verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them, they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, but trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come to in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So there's a spiritual awareness that Daniel has more than the people around him. So he's the only one who got to see the vision. The rest of the people around him didn't even see the vision, but they were terrified. What were they terrified about? Something was going on and they sensed it. And it was powerful and it was scary and they ran away. But for Daniel, he saw what was going on. He was terrified and maybe he was so terrified he couldn't move, but he didn't move, did he? Because there was a preparedness that he had within his life. There was a spiritual awareness that he had of what was going on. Years and years ago, when I used to pastor in Camrose, Brian Crucial and I, who was the lead pastor there, we went to take some training called Critical Incident Stress Debriefing. I think they still use it now, but basically it was to be able to help emergency workers or first responders to be able to process some of the traumatic events that they go through and to have some time to talk through it, and it reduces the amount of traumatic stress that they endure so they don't have long-term effects and they can be able to do their jobs longer and they have longer careers. And this is some training that we took because we were chaplains to the emergency personnel or emergency services. And it was something where we enter into listening to abnormal situations like a crisis or emergency. And we were the only pastors in the room. The rest were all emergency personnel. So firefighters, so there was some police in there. There were also some emergency services or ambulance drivers or ambulance people. And it was just basically a time to be able to learn these things, but we also had to interact and practice some of the things that we were learning. And it was interesting because the reaction to us when we would lead a stress debriefing, which is basically going through a series of questions and everyone gets to share. And they said, you know, when you guys do this, there's a peace about you. Like, you just seem so calm all the time. Like, what's up with you guys? Well, part of that is because we haven't been as traumatized as they have as emergency personnel, right? We haven't been in a lot of those situations. But at the same time, we're trained in seminary to be a calming presence in the midst of chaos. And we're also cultivating our relationship with God so that even though things are scary around us, we bring the presence of peace and embody the presence of peace wherever we go. We embody Christ's love wherever we go. And that's something where we had studied and we had just cultivated within our lives. And we don't always do a good job at it, but we hope to be able to do a good job at it. And that's not just for pastors, but that's for Christians. Wherever we go, we bring the love of Christ. We bring the peace of Christ within us, even in chaotic situations. And he helps us. It doesn't mean we don't have anxiety. Doesn't mean we don't panic. It doesn't mean we don't have trauma. We have all the same experiences. But we also have a counselor, the Holy Spirit. We also have God helping us through it. But a lot of times in an emergency or a crisis situation, I don't know if you've experienced that. I've been in a few situations where there was a crisis or a trauma that had happened. And you see different responses of people in those traumas and in those experiences. Sometimes you'll see people who are just kind of in denial of reality. They're just standing there doing nothing, staring. And you're like, what are you staring at? Why are you just standing there? And now the reaction is, I need to get my phone out just in case I need to post this. right? It's not about evidence. It's about being able to post this event and get some good views and some good likes. Or sometimes there's the reaction of some people are just genuinely frozen in that moment. And they're trying to figure out, okay, do I step in? Do I fight? Or do I flight? What is my reaction to this? And what am I supposed to do? And then we go from reaction to action. And the action is to either act and do something about what's going on, which would be kind of the flight, or to flee, to run away, which is the flight, or basically to hide, which is to freeze and pretend nobody sees me standing here doing nothing, right? And those are kind of the reactions that we sometimes have when we go into emergency or tragic situations, depending on how levels. And my prayer is that we won't have to face these situations, but many of you are nodding your heads. Yeah, this is the reaction. So when you have an emergency personnel or a first responder of any type, they have to figure out how to manage these reactions. And so they need to mitigate the helplessness, to calculate a response depending on what the situation is. No matter how hard the situation is, they have to calculate what their response will be before they even get there. And then their training helps them that no matter what the situation, they assess it, they analyze it, and then they have certain responses and certain procedures that they have to do that they step into. It's a part of their training. Okay, this is happening. I need to do this. And so they step in and they just start to focus and they start to assess and triage the situation to be able to respond. And then what they have to do is they have to mentally rehearse this, the procedure, the role, their role in the crisis, time and time and time again. And what happens is if they don't assess not just the procedure, but they don't assess like the internal turmoil that they have, which is the trauma, what happens is that trauma builds and builds and builds and builds. And pretty soon they're not able to function properly and to be able to respond to the emergency situations because they haven't processed some of the underlying emotional and psychological trauma that they've gone through. And so this is something where each of us, when we face difficult situations, and trauma can look different for different people, doesn't it? Sometimes trauma might look like a motor vehicle accident that's very gruesome or very serious. It might look like a scrape on your hand. That might cause trauma. Some people just cannot stand the sight of blood at all. And so we need to understand what our reactions are and to be able to grow in that if we need to, and to be able to calculate a response. But we need to really always look beneath the surface to be able to understand, okay, why am I reacting this way to this thing? So with Daniel, as he struggled with his visitor and in his response, he was more prepared to receive the messenger because of all the things that he was doing before that, the spiritual and emotional preparation that he had to be able to see this vision and not run away or freeze. Well, he did try to fall asleep, but then he was woken up and he was okay. But to receive the message from the messenger, he was much more prepared to be able to do that. And so we have this scary visitor, this scary vision that comes in Daniel's, in his preparedness. He felt the fatigue and he was frightened and his vision was only seen by him. But I think what the trauma that he was going through in this moment was he recognized that that line between heaven and earth was colliding. And that's pretty scary. So when you have the power of heaven, which is immense power beyond our imagination, and our imagination collides with that power, it's frightening. It's scary. And more scary than any movie that's out there, because it's a reality that we live in. We live in these two types of worlds because we recognize the soul. We recognize the spiritual realm when we read the scriptures. And we recognize that God is at work. We also recognize that evil powers are at work. And when those powers and when heaven and the other powers and earth collides, it is a scary experience. And Daniel was in the presence of holiness. See, when we encounter holiness like Daniel did, sometimes we don't see it, or if we do see it, we suddenly are feel exposed of our unholiness. And that's the thing. If we're preparing ourselves to encounter holiness and we're striving to be holy, it doesn't mean perfect, but it means holy. We're striving to be like Jesus. We're striving to deepen our walk with God and deepen our encounter with God and seeking Him in every aspect of our lives. What happens is it prepares us to be in the presence of holiness. But the thing is, holiness is like light in darkness. The darker our lives are, the more the light exposes. Right? If you light a candle in a dark room, suddenly you see things. Light another candle, you see more things. Light 100 candles, and you're afraid your house is going to burn down, but you see everything. Right? And so, friends, in our lives, as we pursue Jesus, as we pursue God within our lives, we need to remember things like having a short account with God, so that we're coming back to Him time and time again. And because we will sin. It will happen. We will mess up. And when we mess up, we come to God and we say, God, I did it again. I did it again. And here's what I did. And God, will you please forgive me of my sins again? And we try to do better. And we try to take some steps to be able to not fall into that sin again. And with God's help, maybe we won't. Well, with God's help, we won't, but sometimes we resist His help and we fall back in again. But to continually pursue holiness within our lives in the presence of God, because we need to recognize that it's not just these actions, it's not just about our behaviors, but it is a spiritual health that we're working towards. Because there are spiritual battles going on all the time around us. And while we know the victor of these battles, which would be God, which would be Jesus, which would be the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of other small battles that we can sometimes sense but don't see or fully experience. In our call to worship today, Matt read Ephesians 6:12, where it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So friends, we need to recognize, and when we studied Ephesians months ago, we recognized in Ephesians chapter 6 about how the armor of God was so important for us to be protected from these evil forces, from the spiritual forces within this world, to be prepared for an encounter with those spiritual forces, but also to be prepared for the presence of holiness in our lives. And it's this beautiful dimension that we are a part of as believers, as Jesus followers, that there's the Holy Spirit, that there are this spiritual realm that once in a while we bump into. And going back to the story of the scary movies that people have seen, a lot of times those are about those. It's scary because it's about that spiritual realm and the good and evil that there is around us. And they're scary movies because a lot of times evil wins in those movies, right? That's why they're scary. But at the same time, we serve our God, who is the victor, who is the more powerful of the spiritual realm. And so it's not about fearing evil. It's not about fearing the holy, but it is about embracing the holy and denouncing the evil in our lives, in the world around us, because God has equipped us and God has empowered us and God is with us. And as we know His heart, that fear goes away because it's replaced with power. It's replaced with peace. It's replaced with the fruits of the Spirit that God promises us when we surrender our lives to Him. So verse 14, "Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While He was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid. You who are highly esteemed," he said, "peace, be strong. Now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of the prince of Greece will come, but first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. So there's a spiritual readiness and preparedness. And that's the thing with all of the things that are happening in our world right now. We can try to figure out and interpret the conspiracies and all the theories that are around there. Or we can focus on the spiritual preparedness and follow the example of Daniel in his situation. There's a preparedness that God invites us into. And I was able to be extremely pastoral this week, and I was able to develop a list of 10 items of preparedness, and they all start with P. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? And I didn't even AI the thing, right? I came up with this on my own. And so it was just like, wow, there's a lot of P words that really apply to this. And the last one, I didn't make it up. It is actually a word, and it might be a new word for you, or maybe you're like, well, I have an extensive vocabulary. That's not a new word, Dave, but it's a great word. So the first one is prayer. Prayer. Kind of a Sunday school answer, right? Right? Prayer. Prayer to God. And everything begins when it comes to spiritual preparedness in our world right now. Starts with prayer. Prayer for the people that are affected by war. Prayer for the rulers that don't seem to make decisions that I like, right? To pray for all of the other things that are violent that are happening. Pray for the people who are affected by cutbacks. Prayer for people who are experiencing turmoil in where they can live and whether they can live where they live. Prayer for people who are experiencing sickness and illness. Prayer for people who are experiencing mental health issues. It all begins with prayer. But sometimes we don't pay attention to our posture. Prayer, then posture in prayer, which is also perspective. Sometimes our perspective of prayer is a little bit off in our posture of prayer. So sometimes we'll come to God with a huge laundry list of all the things we want him to do and then complain when he doesn't do them. That's not a good posture. Sometimes it might be the posture of God. You know my list. What do you want me to pray about? And to come to God with humility, a posture of humility before God. And sometimes even a posture of praise. There's another P word, right? Before God. What is the posture of how you approach God in prayer? Another one would be peace. Peace is not our situations, but our inner securities and our inner assurances that we have as we pray and as we have a humble posture before God. That there's a peace that overwhelms us, a peace that we can't understand, we can't explain, but it's a peace in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the chaos. It's like, you know, I think God has this. I think even though it doesn't seem like it's going to be okay, that there's still a peace in my heart because God is still on the throne. God is still with us and he has not changed. That's peace. Another one would be purpose. The purpose is that we pray and that we exist and that we minister and that we interact with the world and we have a sense of calling that changes our actions, that it's beyond our own ambitions and our own recognitions, but there is a purpose that we have, and that purpose is to worship God, that purpose is to serve God, that purpose is to help others find God. And so we have a greater purpose with anything that's going on in the world. Another one would be perseverance. Perseverance because we pray for things sometimes for a long, 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 long time, and we keep asking God, and it feels like God's not answering our prayer, but he wants us to persevere. He wants us to keep crying out to him. He wants us to keep asking him boldly and expectantly, even when it seems like the answer doesn't come. Another one would be power. I heard a description a while ago, and I think I mentioned this before, but that when we pray, to recognize the fact that we are entering into the throne room of God. And as we enter into the throne room of God, we are approaching the King with our requests. And the thing is, it's a scary place, it's a powerful place, but it's also a place where we are invited into. But to understand that Our God is a powerful God, and it doesn't mean that he's going to do whatever we think he's going to do, but it does mean that we are tapping into the greatest power that exists, that is beyond our imagination, because we serve a big God. I think it's also important for us to tap into the power, but also to recognize the progress. Sometimes we forget to praise God for something that he's done. And we think, well, he did part of it, but not the whole thing. Right? He partially healed this person, but not completely. But there's a progress that happens. And even within our own lives, it's great. I'm not really good at journaling, but once in a while I'll journal. And I love going back in my journal and recognizing, wow, I really need to work on my penmanship is first my first reaction because it's hard for me to read it. But if I can read it, then what I come to understand is how God has worked in my life. And the prayers that he's answered, and the progress that he has done within my life, as I've cried out to him, as I've journaled some of these thoughts and some of these things within the words on the page, and I recognize, wow, there is progress. And to thank God for that progress and to recognize what he's done. Another one would be perception. Perception is a very equipping thing to be able to do spiritually, which is basically growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge, but growing in wisdom. And to think about what is my response to what's happening around me and what is the most wise thing to do in this situation? How should I respond? And sometimes as we do this, as we think about our perception, we think about our wisdom, sometimes the response is to not say anything. To not say anything. And sometimes when we don't react to things, we seem more wise than we are, first of all. But sometimes it is something where we are experiencing and practicing wisdom in our lives. But the thing is, sometimes we do need to be wise and say something. Sometimes it needs to be said, doesn't it? And to have the wisdom of to knowing when to speak and when to not speak is important. And that is just growing in wisdom. Now, the last one is, and this is the one that you're going to think I made up, but I didn't. It's perspicacity. Perspicacity. Anyone heard that word before? Perspicacity? 1, 2, 3. Oh, wow. You guys are so smart. Wow. You must have like the word of the day dictionary thing or the word of the day calendar or something like that. But perspicacity, it's essentially discernment. To being able to have wisdom, but also discernment, which is a little bit different. It's the ability to understand and discern or to see through very complex situations that are puzzling. And it's hidden situations with great mental sharpness and acuity or accuracy. And so it's essentially asking, what is happening here that I'm not naturally aware of, but God is revealing to me? That's discernment. Now, discernment can be a skill set, but it can also be a spiritual gift of discernment. Now, most of these are spiritual gifts, but spiritual gifts of discernment, being able to discern spirits, being able to discern what's happening below the surface. And sometimes it's accurate. Sometimes it's like, nah, that could be it. Right. And how that applies to Scripture and how Scripture speaks into that. But perspicacity. I keep mispronouncing it. Perspicacity is the word which essentially means discernment. Maybe I should have just gone with discernment and forgot about all the P's. But discernment is such an important thing within our society right now and within this day and age. To be able to discern when truth is being spoken to us. To discern when things that are presented as truth are just a little bit off of where Jesus would be or what Scripture would say as how I listen to Scripture through Jesus, and to be able to understand what's really going on below the surface, which I don't know if that really gives us all that much help, but it does give us some help to be able to pray to God and to practice some of these other things. So just some words of reflection as we close our time together. First of all, what leads me in my personal spiritual formation? What leads you in your formation? Are you following some of the practices of Daniel, or have you fallen away from that a little bit? What new influences and habits do I need for better formation in my life? Maybe you want to give something up. Maybe you want to introduce something new. Thirdly, how can I increase my spiritual awareness? And then finally, what practices do I need to be more ready for how God is working in my life and what he's doing around me? Posture, prayer, peace, purpose, perseverance, patience, power, progress, perception. and we'll say discernment. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the example of Daniel. And God, how even though he had these wild experiences of scary situations and visions and dreams and interactions, Lord, that we would see what he did in far as some of the practices that he did and the preparations that he made to be able to really understand what you're doing and how we can be a part of it. So God, I pray that as we go throughout this week and as we reflect on Daniel's example, Lord, that we would take to heart our own spiritual formation and how we need to take it seriously, how we need to work at you forming our lives instead of all the other influences that take our time and our attention. But Lord, that we would focus on you and what you're doing and how you're speaking to us, how you're speaking to others, and how you're speaking into the world. Lord, we come to you, some of us, in deep, deep grief and mourning about what's happening around us. In the midst of that, Lord, we seek you. Help us, Lord, to understand, to prepare, to deepen our walk with you, to form our lives spiritually so that we can have more peace, more power, more of your presence in our lives. Help us to be more like Jesus.